We are going to dive into the Word. As you can see today, we are starting a brand new series. This series is Among Us. Among Us. It talks about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, living among us. Among us. Let me tell you this. Whenever someone important comes to town, say the president comes to town, if I told you right now the president is coming to New Jersey, you would want to know what? Why? You would want to know, why is the president coming to New Jersey? Anyone of any kind of import that I told you was coming, if I told you that earlier today before you came, FBI agents were here, you might want to know why. Why were they here? That's an important question, because no one that is important just shows up. Whenever someone is important, there is typically a reason why. I was actually doing some research and looking at what the presidential motorcade looks like. Did you know that the presidential motorcade typically has about 40 to 50 cars? And now you know that there's the presidential limo, which is what they call the beast. And that limousine, a couple of things. First of all, the structure is heavy-duty steel structure. The tires, if you were to shoot at the tires, the car can continue to run on the rims alone. There is heavy armory in that vehicle, and there's even a supply of the presidential's blood supply in that vehicle. It takes a lot to move a president around, 40 to 50 cars, and I could go on and tell you more details. I didn't even know this, but this was interesting to me, that when the president travels overseas, that all those vehicles, or many of them at least, are transported by plane to the place where he's going, and those vehicles have to be there before the president even arrives. So when someone important is coming to town, it's kind of a big deal, and we typically want to know why. That's the question I want to answer over the next few weeks for you. Why did Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, why did God come to earth? Why did he come from heaven and descend to earth? Why did he come here to dwell and to live among us? That's the question I want to answer over the next few weeks. And little by little, hopefully we'll answer that question. Now, we do know that some people, when it comes to Christmas, because that is what the Christmas story is all about the fact that Jesus came to earth. Jesus, God in the flesh, came to earth. Now, some people don't even care. Some people say, well, I just don't even care that Jesus came to earth. It's not that big a deal to me. I don't want to know why. And others will say, well, the reason I don't want to know why is because, frankly, I don't even believe that Jesus exists. And even if I believe that he exists, I don't believe that he's God. So I could care less whether Jesus or Jesus came. I don't care. Some people will say that, but particularly atheists. In fact, back in 2012, a group called the American Atheist, which is actually based out of New Jersey, decided to post this billboard right here in Times Square. A billboard that says, "Keep the Mary, dump the myth." Now, between you and me, I think the graphic artist made a mistake on the images there, but this is what they posted. Now, I don't know what they paid about for that, but the average billboard in Times Square is about $7,000 per day. So if they paid for it for about a month, they paid about $210,000 to post "Keep the Mary, Dump the Myth" with an image of Santa Claus for the Mary and "Dump the Myth" with an image of Jesus Christ. They don't care that Jesus came to earth, because they don't even believe that he came to the earth. They don't even believe that he exists or that he is God. And they say Jesus is a myth. And here, right here, you see that image of that image that they posted in Times Square. Crazy. Now, some of us will see this and it'll get us mad. Some of us will say, what have we come to in our country that someone can post something as offensive as that? Some of us will get really angry and upset that this was posted or that they could even do such an offensive thing. In fact, reporters said, well, I dare you to in Times Square to say, dump Mohammed, or that Mohammed is a myth. Let's see what happens then. But it seems like they picked an easy target. They picked Christians because they know Christians, we're not going to fight that way. But they did that. And for some of us, that makes us angry, that gets us upset, or at the very least, it does offend us. Now, here's the question I want to pose to you today, though. I want to pose a question because some of you might think there's nothing wrong with that. I actually agree with that. Maybe somebody watching right now might say, yep, I think they're right. I don't mind keeping Santa Claus around. He's got gifts and he puts them under the tree. I like that. But the whole Jesus thing, don't even give me that nonsense. And some people may be watching. Maybe some people even here might feel like that's a problem or might feel that that is absolutely right. And I want to ask you the question, what if they're right? What if these atheists are actually wrong? And what if they're right and we're wrong? What if they're right? What if Jesus is indeed a myth? Well, a couple of things is that you woke up early this morning, probably for no good reason then. You probably could have just stayed in bed. If it is a myth, maybe we can cancel services from now on. If it's a myth, if Jesus is not true, then you know what? Then maybe we have been wasting our time and maybe we shouldn't even think about Jesus during the holidays. Let's just make it a secular holiday. Let's just fight each other, on Black Friday sales and let's just run out there and keep the merry. But let's drop the myth then. What if they're right? This is what they claim. They claim that Jesus is indeed a myth. Now, I think that we should, for a moment, at the very least, just consider that. Is Jesus a myth? And you're probably thinking, are you kidding me, Pastor Rob? Like, right now we're going to talk about this in church? Yes, right now we're going to talk about this. Is Jesus a myth? Is it real? Is it not real? Because if it's not real, then yeah, maybe we should just drop it all together. Well, here's the thing. Let's talk about first the historical Jesus. Did Jesus really exist as a historical figure? Well, it turns out that 27 books speak of Jesus. 27 books speak of Jesus. And you're saying, 27 books? Where? I only thought the Bible spoke of Jesus. Well, it turns out that the New Testament is actually a collection of 27 books. It's a collection of 27 books written by different authors. These weren't people who sat together in a room and conspired about the story of Jesus. This wasn't 27 people that said, hey, let's just make up a religion, as some of you have been told. That religion is man-made, that Jesus is a myth and it's man-made and this is made up by the government. And this is not the case. This was different men who wrote about Jesus in different places at different times. And the church gathered those books together. And there's 27 books in the New Testament that all speak about Jesus. These men claim to be eyewitnesses to Jesus. They were people that saw Jesus, that lived with Jesus. So these men have spoken about Jesus, 27 books written about Jesus. I don't think my name appears not even in one book at this point. Like, it'll be harder to try and prove my existence than to prove Jesus' existence. I mean, if I could bring you 27 books and they all speak from different authors, they all speak about this man Jesus, you would have to conclude that Jesus exists. Now I hear the pushback. Some of you are saying, yeah, but it's 27 Christians that wrote about Jesus. They probably had an agenda. They probably had a motivation to speak about Jesus. And you could say that if you want. But it wasn't just those authors that wrote about Jesus. The truth is that Jewish historians also wrote about Jesus. People like Josephus, people like Tacitus, that wrote about Jesus, that said, and these are people that had nothing to do with Christianity. If anything, they weren't believers. They didn't care. But incidentally, they spoke about the stories. And in those stories, in their Jewish stories, they had to mention Jesus. So even if you don't believe the 27 books, you could at least believe the Jewish historians. In fact, maybe you know this already, but I'll say it again. No other work of antiquity has more evidence of its historical veracity than the New Testament. There is more proof about Jesus than any other ancient historical figure. And that's all you need to know right there. So Jesus, was he a real man? Was he a historical figure? Actually, scholars will say, yes, he was. And no serious scholar would dare say he was not a real historical figure. Now, some of you say, well, yes, or maybe he was a real person, but how about the stories about Jesus? Some atheists say that. Some atheists may believe in a historical Jesus, but don't believe in the stories that the Bible shares about Jesus. So they believe, okay, he was a real man, but we don't believe the stories. And there's one prevalent thought among mythicists, people that believe that Jesus and the stories of Jesus are myths. There's a prevalent thought, and it's that, well, wait. They say there are stories about ancient gods that came before Jesus, and Jesus is only a copy of those ancient gods. In particular, they mention two, Horus and Mithras, and we're going to talk about those in just a minute. But let's talk about Horus for a second. This is the story of Horus, and they say, well, this is thousands of years before Jesus even came. So the story of Jesus was actually borrowed from these ancient mythologies. So all these stories about these mythical gods, Jesus was just another one. And the Christians just borrowed. And these are some of the facts that they state about Horus. Well, number one, they say Horus was born on December 25th. They say, well, there was a star in the east that proclaimed his arrival. Three kings, speaking of Horus, came to adore the newborn Savior. He became a child prodigy teacher at age 12. And if you know even the Bible on a surface level, this starts looking a little like Jesus. At age 30, he was baptized and began a ministry. Horus had 12 disciples, kind of like Jesus had 12 disciples. Horus was betrayed like Jesus was betrayed. He was crucified. He was buried for 3 days. He was resurrected after 3 days. So there you go. This is just another ancient story. So the Christians, all they did was borrow from what was already there. But is this true about Horus? Well, it turns out it's not at all. There is, in none of the writings, any similarity. If there's any similarity, there's very little of it. This is the truth about Horus, and write that name down, go look it up, and you read it for yourself. Horus, the first thing that you'll learn about him is that he was born of Isis. He was not born of a virgin. It was a union between Iris and Osiris that Horus came to be. Horus was born during the month of Koyak, which is probably October, November, not December 25th. And there's an added bonus there. The Bible, okay, here, please don't leave the church, don't cry or anything like that right now with what I'm about to say. But did you know that the Bible never says that Jesus was born on December 25th? I'll let you take that in, take a deep breath. You know, maybe I shattered someone's world right now. The Bible doesn't actually say that Jesus was born on December 25th. So if Horus was born on December 25th, which apparently he was not even, it's okay because the Bible doesn't even talk about Jesus being born December 25th. There is no record of three kings visiting Horus at his birth. Okay, now I'm really going to mess you up, okay? Because you're saying, wait, there's no record of three kings ever seen Horus? Nope, no record of that. But Jesus had three kings, right? Turns out there's no record of that either. There were not three kings. There were not three kings. The Bible doesn't say there were three kings. There could have been thousands of kings. The Bible says that there were three gifts or three gift types. And because of the three gifts, we just assume it was just three kings. But it wasn't three kings. So there again, even if he had three kings, Jesus, nowhere in Scripture does it say that he had three kings. So already, even if they were similar, they're still not similar. Horus is not a savior in any way. He did not die for anyone. There are no accounts of Horus being a teacher at the age of 12. Horus was not baptized. He did not have a ministry. He did not have 12 disciples. There are no accounts of Horus being betrayed by a friend. Horus did not die by crucifixion. There is no account of Horus being buried for 3 days. Horus was not resurrected. If you read the story of Horus, you realize, where do they see Jesus in any of this? It's so bad, the comparison, that even educated atheists will tell you, yeah, there's nothing there. Horus is nothing like Jesus. And some say, well, how about Mithras? And they say the same type of things, the same type of similarities between Jesus and Mithras. And they say the same type of things. They say, well, but when we look at the reality, we see that Mithras was born of a solid rock, not from a woman. He battled his first battle with the sun and then with a primeval bull. Thought to be the first act of creation, Mithras killed the bull, which then became the ground of life for the human race. Where do they see Jesus here? Where do they see Jesus? Mithras' birth was celebrated on December 25th. Yay! Happy birthday! Merry Christmas! Jesus wasn't necessarily born on the 25th. There is no mention of his being a great teacher. There is no mention of Mithras having 12 disciples. Mithras had no bodily resurrection. So even if they compared Mithras to Jesus, there is no comparison. Completely different. Now, let's just say, for instance, let's just say that there was some similarity, which there's really not. Let's just say that there was some similarity between Mithras, Horus, or any other ancient god. Let's just say that there was a difference between them, or I'm sorry, a similarity between them and Jesus. Does that mean that Jesus is now invalidated? The answer to that is absolutely not. There is a logical fallacy in that. In fact, let me tell you, there was a man who wrote in 1898, he wrote a novel. The novel is called The Wreck of the Titan. Morgan Robertson. I don't think that was quite the guy. But anyhow, he wrote this novel. And when he wrote the novel is about a large ship, about 800 feet. A large ship that hit an iceberg. And this large ship not only hit an iceberg, but there were not enough lifeboats to save the passengers. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds a lot like the story of the Titanic. Now, many people credited this man. They said, oh my gosh, in 1898, you wrote about the Titanic? You saw it in advance? He says, no, that's not it. It's just, I wrote a novel and I know what ships are like. I have enough information. So I wrote some details that seem to match and add up with the Titanic, but they have nothing to do one with another. Would you say that the Titanic never happened, that it never sunk, that that story is not true because someone wrote of it in the past? No, of course not. You wouldn't say that. Let's take it to more modern times, if we will. The Simpsons. There's an episode in 1993 that some people have said predicts the coronavirus. In 1993, they had an episode where there was a, I believe it's called the Osaka flu, that came from Japan, and it was transported through a package, and it made it, and it was a worldwide pandemic. Now, would you say, because they had that back in 1993, would you say that coronavirus really did not happen, that this is not real? Could you imagine people thousands of years removed from us, people living in the year 3000 saying, well, it didn't happen. The coronavirus, that was just another story like the story of the Simpsons. Of course not. We know better. We know that this is real. And we know that this is just a story. Just because there are similarities does not mean that one invalidates the other. Just because there were stories of a God that seemed to be a lot like Jesus does not mean that Jesus did not exist. I hope that's convincing enough for you to at least say Jesus was an actual person. And Jesus, even if you don't believe he was God, you at least have to say, wait, the stories of Jesus should at least be able to stand on their own, whether I believe them or not. Now, the best person that can talk about Jesus is a man by the name of John. I believe personally that John is one of the best sources to learn about Jesus. I believe he's one of the best sources. Let me tell you a little bit about John. John was a friend of Jesus, a close friend of Jesus. In fact, he refers to himself as the beloved disciple. He was one of the first that Jesus called. He was among the three. He was among the three that were closest to Jesus, John, the beloved. And let me tell you, this man was loyal. I believe that he was just a very honest person, a very loyal friend. Do you know that when all the disciples scattered, when Jesus was arrested to be crucified, John the beloved was the only one there at the cross with the women? John the beloved. I mean, this guy just screams loyalty. This guy just screams truthfulness. He wrote 5 books of the New Testament. And the last one he wrote was Revelation. And in the end, he says, listen, no one should add to this book, because if you add to this book, all the plagues will be added to them. So don't add to this book. Don't take away from this book. John, the beloved, he was very honest individual, very loyal character. In fact, we believe that John the Beloved went to his grave pretty much preaching the gospel, preaching the truth to his dying days, just would not give up, defending the truth, preaching the truth. Someone like that, of that type of character, it would be difficult for you to say that person's a liar. I mean, someone who is that loyal. If you said Peter is a liar, well, Peter does get a little bit of a bad rap sometimes. If you said Judas is a liar, I'd say you're probably right. But to say that John was a liar is a bit of a stretch. We've all met people that we know their character. We know who they are. We know how integral they are, how much integrity they have in their lives. And when we hear about these people and somebody says, oh, that person lied, it's very, very difficult for us to believe it, just because we know that these are people with great integrity. When it comes to John the Beloved, that's who he was, just a man of great integrity. And he writes the Gospel of John. He says, I want you to believe that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. I want you to believe that he is God. And he starts out his gospel like this. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That is a strange way for us to see that, right? What do you mean, in the beginning was the Word? Well, a couple of things. Number one, he takes us to the beginning, but not just the beginning, the very beginning. While Genesis 1:1 starts us off at the beginning of creation, John seems to take us to before the beginning of creation. In the very beginning is what he's telling us. In the very beginning, before creation even started, in the very beginning was the Word. You want to know what was there before the earth was there, before the earth was formed? He says, there was the Word. The Word was in the beginning. He tells us some more. He says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Okay, this is interesting. The word he's using there in the Greek is the word logos. And the word logos would have meant a lot to a Jewish person as well as a Greek person. To the Jew, he is going back to the beginning. And that would have just, to the Jews, they would have thought about the very beginning. How did God create things? How did things come into existence? What does the Bible say? It says that he spoke them into existence. It was the Word of God that created things. Let there be light. And there was light. Now, to the Greek, they saw logos as a reference to the impersonal principle of reason, thought to govern the universe. So to the Greeks, they would have seen this as, you know, this is all about reason. It makes sense. So John uses a term that makes sense to both the Greeks and the Jews. He says, in the beginning was the Word. So now they're intrigued. Now they want to know. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, some people will tell you that the Word was a God. That is a mistranslation. That is not true. There's only one translation that says, and the Word was a God. There's only one translation, and I'm not trying to pick on them necessarily, but this is the truth. Only the Jehovah Witnesses Bible says was a God. Every translation that you can find of Scripture will say the Word was God. And there's obviously a motivation for them there. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, this is interesting. Now, when you start reading and you continue to read in John, you realize that the Word that he's talking about is Jesus in the flesh. Is Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God and was with God. How does that work exactly? I wish I could tell you, but my brain is not that great, and neither is yours. He's hinting towards the triune God. Not quite saying it there, but he is showing us that Jesus is of one essence with God the Father. And he says that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? He came to bring us life. And that life was the light of men. That life was the light of men. Why did Jesus come? He came to bring us life, and that life would be the light. He came to bring us light. Now, light is interesting. It is not super dark in here because there are some lights here. And even if we shut these lights off, which we are going to do in just a moment, there's still light coming through the windows. So light is interesting. Light attracts us. Light shows us. In fact, I'd like you for a moment to shut off the lights there, and we're going to shut off and make it as dark as we possibly can in here. And right now, I wish I had a flashlight, but this is the best I've got. If this room was completely dark, and we could not see a single thing, this would become very important to us. The reality is that sometimes we don't appreciate light like maybe the people that John was speaking to would have appreciated light. We live in a world where there's electricity everywhere. We get light at all times of the day or night. But for a moment, I want you to put your imagination in a place where there is no light. At night, when you go to bed, there is no light. And it's nothing but utter darkness, because this is who John is speaking to. He's speaking to people that understand what darkness really looks like at night. For a moment, just imagine you were in utter, utter darkness. Even the smallest light would make a difference to you, wouldn't it? Even the smallest light. Let's turn on those lights back again. I want you to know that light makes a difference in your world. It makes a difference in your life. Our plants, which give us the oxygen that we need, they need light. They can't survive without light. It is the light, the sunlight, that gives the plants life, which then in turn gives us oxygen so that we can now breathe and now we can live. We would not be able to exist without light. Light is so essential to human life. We need light. So essential. Jesus said, I am going to bring you life, and that life will be the light of men. Jesus is saying, without me, you will live in utter darkness. Without me, you will live in utter darkness. And I need to ask you today, are you living in light? Are you living in light? The only way that you get to live in light is through a relationship with Jesus. Now, we all know that, spiritually speaking, we live in a very dark world. It's interesting that in one of the cities that's best lit in terms of lights, there's other ways that it might be lit as well. But New York City, there's a lot of light in New York City, a lot. In Times Square, there's a lot of light. Interesting, we were sitting around Thanksgiving evening, and we eat a little later. So we ate at about 6 o'clock. I know some of you, your turkey was pretty much gone by 12 noon. But for us, we ate a little later. And we gathered around the table. We had some family over. And we went back to kind of doing our own thing after the turkey, after having that moment and with our family. The kids went to their annual Monopoly game that they play with their cousins every year. So they went back to their game, and I was so excited because they invited me to play Monopoly, and I changed all their rules, and they hated me for that, but that's just who I am. But we played Monopoly, and somebody decides at our house. We're not the type of house that will have the TV going on when we have guests. But at night, it was already pretty late at night. So somebody decides, let's turn on the TV. You know, we've had our talk. We've been with each other. Let's watch the news. So now we were watching the 11 o'clock news. This is not typical around the Nieves household. Nieves household is typically out by like 8, 9 o'clock. But it's Thanksgiving. We don't work the next day. We turned on the TV. And as soon as we turned it on, what do we hear? We hear a news story about a man that was stabbed in Penn Station and lost his life for no reason on Thanksgiving. That's the very first story we hear. Immediately, the reality of our world just sank in. We just finished celebrating one of the hopefully more blissful holidays that you could celebrate. It's one of those holidays where if you're like me, all of a sudden you think everybody's Christian on Thanksgiving Day. And you think every household is together and gathered nicely, right? And you're thinking everybody's happy that day and everybody's grateful to God that day. And that's the way we were thinking. And we're sitting around and it was like, it just like pierced. In fact, the house went silent as the reporter gave that news. Man stabbed at Penn Station. Lost his life for no reason. Immediately we realized just how dark this world can be. Just how dark this world can be. The truth is, you say, well, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone do that? I can tell you why they would do that. Because they're not living with the light of Christ in them. That's why somebody might do that. And you might say, well, not me. I would never do anything like that. Well, don't go so fast. You need to ask yourself, am I living in the light of Christ? Now, it's easy, by the way, to live in the light of Christ on Sunday morning from 10:30 to about noon. It's easy to live in the light. But I want to push you a little further and ask you, are you living in light tomorrow morning? Will you be living in light tomorrow afternoon? Will you be living in light as you speak to your spouse? Will you be living in light as you interact with your children? Will you be living in light? Are you living in the light of Christ? He says, I came to give you life, a life more abundantly, and that life will be a light to men. What did Jesus come to do? He came to show us that there's a much better way than the way in which we're currently living. We live in a dark world. We live in a world where everyone seems to be pushing the light away. We live in a world where people are saying no to the light, and even John tells us that men preferred darkness over light. But when you ask the question, why did Jesus come? Well, one reason he came was that he came to give us life. He came to give us life, and that life would be the light of men. Are you living in light? Again, Jesus spoke. We read in John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Today, I want to ask you a simple question. Again, are you living in the light? Jesus came to give you life. For a moment, think about your life and think about what life is actually like. Are you thinking, oh my gosh, my life is filled with so much darkness? And so many of us will be so quick to point out to the darkness that's all around us. But for today only, for these few moments only, I want you to stop and stop blaming everybody else around you. Stop saying they're living in so much darkness and stop pointing the finger just for a moment and ask yourself, how about me? Am I living in the light of Christ? Am I demonstrating a better way? Am I living in that light that Jesus Christ came to show the world? Am I living in that light? And if you're not, maybe it's time that you say, Lord Jesus, you came to show us a better way. You came to be the light of the world. You came to show us something better. This Christmas, really, we should be focusing on, I'm going to live the type of life that demonstrates that the life of Christ, that the light of Christ is in me. And let us be the difference as we wait. And as we get closer and closer to Christmas, let our brightest light be not the one that we place on the tree, but let our brightest light be that light that radiates from us, that people would be able to see your life and say, wait, there's a difference about him. There's a difference about her. It seems like they're living differently. For some of us, we need to start taking some inventory. And even if we are Christians, by the way, the Bible says that we should let our good deeds, let people see our good deeds, not to glorify ourselves, but to bring glory to God. And some of us need to really evaluate in our own lives. How am I living at home? How am I speaking to my children? How am I living at my job? How am I speaking to my colleagues? How am I speaking to my boss? And some of you, some of us will say, well, that's just who I am. Take it or leave it. That's not the light of Christ. That's not the light of Christ. Why did Jesus come? And by the way, today we will leave in a little bit of a cliffhanger because we are heading somewhere. We're heading to Christmas. But for right now, I want you to know Jesus came to give us life. And his life would be the light of men. Today, the question I want you to ask, I want us to ask, is, am I living in that light? Let's pray.